think I've thought of it about every minute since I learned about it. Because what I'm going to do is actually try to give you some teaching that I look back on as being some of the most significant truth I ever heard as a young Christian. Truth that has affected me now for all these years. And I must tell you that what I'm going to tell you is not easy to accept. And you'll likely not find it very easy to swallow all in one lump. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence by telling you you must accept it just because I say it. But I am going to ask you to listen, and I am going to ask you to think about it. And if you challenge what I say in your own heart or your mind, direct your challenge toward the Scriptures. And that may help you. I want to read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Saul, this is Saul the king of Israel, son of Kish he is called. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. We're going to pass over all the rest of the narrative until we get down to the words of Samuel to Saul in verse 22. And Samuel said, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then the rest of this verse is likely familiar to most of you. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That word for idolatry is the word teraphim. I'll try to tell you what that means in a few moments. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. I want to tell you, first of all, that Saul loved himself. Saul, this man we've read about, he loved himself. In fact, he loved himself to the point where he would do almost anything to protect himself, to preserve himself, and to put all the blame he could on others. If you were to read through the verses previous to where we began, and then the place we missed, you would find that Saul, first of all, the first time he ever get into trouble with God, he blamed Samuel for it. And the second time he got into trouble, which is here in this chapter, he blamed the people for it. And the last time he got into trouble, he blamed God for it. So really, he had a great ambition to please himself, which meant pleasing self means self-indulgence. It means to spare the flesh from criticism, from judgment, and to let the flesh have control. Now, I have to tell you before I go any further that Saul died a very tragic death. And he died at the hand of an Amalekite. And it was the Amalekites that Saul spared. The very people he spared caused his death. There are some very, very solemn lessons to learn in Saul, the king of Israel. You see, the Bible really teaches self-denial. And that's a very unpopular concept in our day. What I'm really trying to teach you in these few minutes tonight is ethics. It's how you live. And why you live like that. So really, this is basic to behavior. And the very first principle I'm trying to get across to you is that there's something that is antithetical. Love for Christ and love for self. I would say that in the measure I love myself, I don't love the Lord Jesus. When I'm talking about self, I'm talking about self. What I am. And the more I love self, the less I love the Lord Jesus. Because, of course, there are today all kinds of people who we are told are suffering from a lack of self-esteem. And I am well aware, seeing I've had training in that area, I'm well aware that young people can suffer from a lack of self-esteem. You can suffer from the idea that you're not capable of doing things well, of even doing things that other people can do well, you are incapable of doing it. That certainly is a loss of self-esteem. And it can be damaging, and it can be a great hindrance to a person in their life. The only trouble is that there are so many books today that deal with this matter of low self-esteem that I'm absolutely persuaded that they are killing a mosquito with a sledgehammer. And the strange thing is, in the New Testament, the story is the very opposite. The story of the New Testament isn't that we have too low an opinion of ourselves. The story of the New Testament is that we have far too high an opinion of ourselves. In fact, such a high opinion that we love self and indulge self and do all we can to please self. And the Lord Jesus said, if a man will come after me, let him. And the Lord Jesus said, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This business of living a Christian life means self-denial. It means denying self. It means you don't indulge self. It means you don't please self. You don't serve self. You're not self-serving. And you know, the reason this is so vital to me, and the reason it concerns me so deeply, is that the cruelest slavery in all the world is slavery to self. The cruelest tyrant you could ever serve is to be in bondage to self-pleasing. It leads to an empty heart. And an empty life, and eventually leads to absolute despair. And this is the reason in our day of self-indulgence that so many of the philosophers have really adopted a philosophy of despair. Because this world and its spirit, the spirit of the age in which we live, a spirit of self-indulgence, where you amuse and please and entertain self at the expense of almost anything and everything, can only lead to emptiness. Can only lead to absolute disappointment. And tragedy. And I'm going to try to prove that to you before the 20 minutes is done, I must speak. So Saul loved himself, and he did his best to please himself. And the second thing about him is, he loved the world. Saul loved the world. Wait a minute. It wasn't the world of pornography. It wasn't the world of the drug culture. It wasn't the world of promiscuity. It wasn't the world of drunkenness, not the world of violence or murder. That wasn't the world he loved. You see, God sent him to destroy Amalek. And the reason that Amalek was to be destroyed was that they're a picture of the flesh. They confronted Israel right after they knew redemption. Right after Israel was redeemed by blood in Egypt, they went out into the desert, and face to face met them Amalek. And that's your experience, and that's mine. I don't know how long you were saved before you confronted the flesh, or at least you found the flesh confronting you. I'm sure it wasn't long. So Amalek actually met them by the way, we are told, in Deuteronomy 25, and smote the hindmost, the stragglers. In fact, it enlarges on that idea of the stragglers. It says all that were feeble behind them, those who were coming up in the end of the ranks. And Amalek just fell on the weak ones that were straggling and cut them down. And it says that they actually, when they were faint and weary, they attacked Israel. And they did not fear God. God never forgot what Amalek did to Israel. And years have gone by. Centuries have passed away, and God says to Israel, I remember what Amalek did. I remember it. And he said to Saul, slay Amalek. Don't spare them. Don't spare the king. Don't spare anything. Sheep and oxen and all the rest. Slay Amalek. Saul went out to do what the Lord had commanded. And we read, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. There's a lesson in that for me. I learned this lesson when I was a very young Christian. And I'm ashamed to tell you how long ago that is. But it's a long time. Over 50 years. And I learned that I have within me a sinful flesh that will do exactly what Saul did. You see, there are people who think, when we talk about the world, they think of the world of crime and violence and drugs and drunkenness and immorality, and that to them is the world. Well, that is the world. That's the world in its Sodom form, and it's all around us, and you have to live it. And I have the most tender feelings for you and pray for you all the time, because you face a world that is truly Sodom in its character. That's the world, all right. That's not all the world there is. In fact, if you were to read John 1 and 10, you'd read a very strange verse. I know it's familiar to you. That's why I'm using this verse, because it says he was in the world. The Lord Jesus was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Three times the word world is used in that verse 10 of John 1, and yet every one of the three times it means something different. He was in the world. He was in the world of men. He was in the world of people. He inhabited earth. He was in the world. The world was made by him. Does that just mean the inhabitants? No, the whole world. The physical creation was created by him. So there's two meanings. The world knew him not. Is that the physical creation that didn't know him? No, the physical creation did know him. Didn't the sea know his voice? Didn't the wind recognize the voice of the Creator? So the third time world is used in that verse, it means the world system that men have built. Now I'm just going to take two of those. Because what you have in the Bible is the world God made and the world men have made. And they're two vastly different worlds. The world God made is the world of beauty, marred by sin, I know today. The world men have made is this world system of evil. Now what is in that world system? Well, there's all these vile things. There's all these things that are described here as being
refuse. Refuse means something you throw up. You don't want it. Then there's lots of other things in that world too. That seem good. In fact, those are the things that we say are the good things of the world. Some of the most legitimate, comfort, material things, material possessions that you work hard for, that you earn, the sweat of your brow. But even those good things that are legitimate, when do they become wrong? When they rule. When they take over. When they become the driving force. When they become the motivation for our actions. And they're wrong. So even the legitimate things of the world, if we abuse them, that is wrong. How can I know when I'm abusing them? How can I know when I've got too much involved in the so-called good things of the good life? How can I know when they become too dominant in my life? Well, there's a simple way to tell. If what I'm doing dishonors Christ, no matter what else might be good about it, if it's dishonoring to the Lord Jesus, if it dishonors His name, if it discredits His name, if I, being a Christian, can do that, and others then turn from Christ, because I have done those things that they see are unbecoming to my Christian testimony, that is wrong. If it's merely to indulge self, if it's merely to please self, this is where the problem comes in. This is the real difficulty. See, you don't have, I hope you have all my effort. God grant you don't have any difficulty in rejecting the Sodom world. That's not really difficult. It shouldn't be for you. But what about this Egypt world? This world of the so-called good things and the good life. There are people today that are actually teaching that Christians, God gave you eternal life, fitted you for heaven, you've got the world to come. So why shouldn't God also give you the present world? In other words, you can live for two worlds. You know that the extremes of that today are seen in the Jim and Tammy Baker debacle. That's how they started to. And they swallowed this story of God wants Christians to have the best of everything. And we call that the prosperity gospel. I wish people wouldn't put the name gospel. Because really, it's a denial of everything I know in the Bible. Listen to the words of John the Apostle. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. And all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And why shouldn't you love it? Well, here's the reason. The world passeth away. It's not only passing away in time, it's passing away because it's decaying. And that word in 1 John 2 and 17 literally means it is going into utter corruption. It is rotten. How can I love such a world? What was the world that crucified Christ? What was the world that condemned Him to death and rejected Him and cast Him out as being contemptible? What was that world? Was that the Sodom world of open wickedness? Ah, no, dear young Christian, that was the religious world. That was the world of good. That was the world that some Christians think they can handle without any damage coming to them. That's the world. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not at the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. What world was he talking about? The world of Jewish religion. So isn't it strange that Saul spared the best? Killed everything that was vile. He spared the best. Did he do that? Did he spare the best? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with sparing the best? I'll tell you what's wrong. A little bit of the world isn't satisfied.
That's one statement I've made now that nobody is going to disagree with. Everybody knows that's true. A little child would know that, and all you intelligent young men and women, you know that. A little bit of the world doesn't satisfy. Does it? How about a little bit more? That satisfies. Well, then, how about a whole lot of it? No. What if you're the whole thing? No. That is not satisfying. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Pleasures, entertainment, amusement, free time, friends, possessions of any kind. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So you can't find satisfaction there. Here's my four little rules. They're mine, not yours. You'll have to have your own. And they are based on what the Bible tells us. I can't do anything unless I can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I do wrong things. Forgive me for ever suggesting to you that I fail. I have failed many, many times. Had to fall on my knees before God and confess it to him. But I cannot do anything with any kind of joy, with any kind of peace in my soul that I cannot do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I cannot do anything that will conform me more to this world. And I cannot do anything that is a contradiction of Christian testimony. And I cannot do anything that denies that only Christ can satisfy. That's a powerful one. And we sing now none but Christ can satisfy, and then we try to find just a little bit of satisfaction in all kinds of other so-called good things in the good world. You know, the reason I'm speaking to you about this and it's such a concern to me is that I know the disappointment of trying to find some satisfaction in any part of the world. It sounds very good story, doesn't it? But oh, you see, there is joy. Real joy. Wonderful joy. Knowing Christ. Being devoted to him. Pleasing, and living for, and obeying his word. Because I'm going to close now with telling you the third thing about Saul. Saul loved a form of godliness. A man who loved himself and loved the world, he loved a form of godliness. You know, man isn't irreligious. In fact, I believe that every person has some form of religion. I was talking yesterday to some people about ecology, and I believe that there are people today whose religion is ecology. Why do I call it their religion? Because they don't find evil in the human heart, they find it in the environment. And instead of being concerned about having evil cleansed out of their own wicked hearts, they're interested in cleaning up the air and water. Now, I'm not saying that's illegitimate to clean up air and water, but they actually substitute that for a religion. So almost everybody has some kind of religion, and Saul had his religion too. Saul loved the form of godliness, and here's the lessons I learned from him. I'm going to tell you in just a couple of minutes. Samuel said to him, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Sacrifice? That's what we were talking about this morning in the Bible reading. So obedience is greater than anything I can sacrifice. You know, see, we do that sometimes. We disobey the Lord, and then we make some special sacrifice kind of atone for it. If any of you were Roman Catholics before you got saved, there might be some excuse for you doing that. There's sure no excuse for the rest of us doing penance. So actually, to obey is better than sacrifice. So obedience is greater than anything that you can ever sacrifice. Here's the second lesson. Partial obedience is disobedience. Saul said, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have slain Amalek."
And Samuel said, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? Just pardon me. Just pardon me. I remember this lesson so vividly. I've carried this with me through the years. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. The third thing is, rationalized disobedience is rebellion. You know what rationalized disobedience is? I know it's wrong, but you can fill in and convert it. I know it's wrong, but it's rationalized disobedience. You know what the Bible calls it? Rebellion. I know what the Bible says, but that's rebellion. And to replace God's will with my will is idolatry. I want to do what I want to do. I preached with a man years ago, and he always told this story. He and I were visiting around the neighborhood one day, and he came up on a porch, and a little boy was swinging on a swing. And keeping time with the swinging of the porch swing, he was saying he wants to do what he wants to do. And all of us have got some of that wee boy in us. But to replace God's will with my will is idolatry. It's teraphim. Do you know what a teraphim is? It's an image of self. They made an image of self and worshipped it. Can you believe that? That's part of paganism. They made an image out of themselves and looked like themselves and then fell down and worshipped it. Talk about self-adoration. And that's why the word teraphim is here, idolatry. Because if I replace God's will by mine, I'm guilty of idolatry. And disobedience is the rejection of the Lord. Maybe you know the words of this hymn, but they've been coming before me today. Not I count as pleasure compared, O Christ, with thee. Thy sorrows without measure earned peace and joy for me. I love to own, Lord Jesus, thy claims o'er me divine. Bought with thy blood most precious, whose can I be? O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story. I've found a truer gain. Where Christ a place prepareth, there is my blessed abode. There shall I gaze on Jesus. There shall I dwell with God. I want you to think about what you've heard tonight. You're intelligent. You have the ability to judge the truth of what has been said.
Tonight, in the Lord's name, we've already heard, welcome here to the assembly tonight. We appreciate everyone who's come. We're delightful that the number of people are here as well. Before I give thanks for the food, I want to bring that within your attention. We thank the Lord for everything that's possible for the believers and the men who were earlier. Those of you who are out of time, with us tonight, we appreciate your coming. But it's come to our attention now that a number of brethren and sisters in this city deeply concerned about some of the behavior of younger believers in assembly fellowship. And it's including the part of Brother Crawford that we're speaking about tonight. Sorry to have to say that there are some folk, and they feel that they can stay out at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning. Younger folk, I want to say that that's the road to disaster and ruin. Not so long ago that I was in your age, but anyway, you know, we're not here tonight to make a marker out of anyone, but to encumber behavior upon you. I want to report in heaven tonight, and in your soul and mine too, that has been brought to your attention. A word of the lightness, the vision, of your thanks for the gracious Father, at the end of this day, we give thanks to thee for all that we have received from thy gracious hand. We thank thee for the servants of Christ that come to our city, to bring the message to us. And we thank you indeed for this good day. And for this word now that our Father has given to us, we give thanks. You recall that Saul of old, he finished in tragic circumstances on Mount Gilboa. He laid it to the premature grave, and his family went down with him. Oh God, help us then to learn the lessons tonight. And remember these, your young people, young brother and young sister, who desire that they might walk in ways that lead in Christ, to be useful and helpful in the days of thy head, Lord, do not come. Now that for good food provided, and for the brethren and sisters that have taken the time to do it, we give thanks to thee, and command us one and all in view of the morrow, that we might come up in the morning in thy will, and examine before thee, going forward to participate in the supper. To remember the Lord Jesus, we give thanks for every blessing, and ask thy help and blessing on every young life of holy here now, and every time you represent, and we give thanks for the Lord Jesus.
We've got a welcome from Dave Jones, and we've got a welcome from Brother Sandy Wells, and a welcome from me. Three, four people, glad to see you. And you come, we wouldn't have to see you.
Yes.
No, glad to see you, and welcome to this. I'm here, now, more like, we're proud of the Sunday night. We want you to come primarily to hear a message. We heard tonight, the message, morning, heard, definitely is going to be speaking. And, as last year, we had some pretty good food last year, Sunday night. Nothing to have tonight. We have good food tonight. But we're bringing in lots of rich people.
That's right.
All right. Door for that. Just go down. Help yourself. Lots of food.